We want to take joy and think that joy, we get it confused with happiness. But joy is something much deeper than that, and victory is something much deeper than just, I'm having this mountaintop experience. It is the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if joy and victory are proportional, see, this kind of works right into the same sort of thing that we've been working on as far as the idea of joy. And Jesus, being the epitome of all things, would exhibit that joy. So if you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12. I want to start out by reading the first three verses. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. And 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, I am grateful and thankful for victory. Grateful and thankful that we can have assurance of that victory and therefore have joy. Father, that victory is not, we'll just wait until Jesus comes. But that victory is to be realized now. I am so grateful and thankful, Father, for Your Word and for the message of joy and for the message of victory. In the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. In a meeting like this, it's not unusual to ask somebody, how you doing? You know, I haven't saw you for a while. And often, the response will be, I am really blessed. See, now, Lazarus, as far as happiness was concerned, was really blessed. Because just the chapter before, we saw Lazarus raised from the dead. How many of you have ever been raised from the dead? I saw a couple hands go up. Really? Lazarus, his physical resurrection from the dead is much like John the Immerser being a forerunner, paving the way. See, God had to kind of get people's mind in that direction. Remember what happens first in the physical and then in the spiritual? So which one do you think is more significant? Your resurrection or Lazarus' resurrection? I'm blessed. I hear people sometimes say, I'm really blessed. Blessed from people who are perhaps fellowship dropouts. People who say, I'm blessed, and yet they demonstrate no visible commitment to Christ. Sometimes I hear public professions of blessedness. Man, God's really taking care of me. On the one hand, and then an absence of faithfulness and obedience on the other. I don't think we have to wear crosses or priest collars. Or even black all the time. See? And I don't have to do any of that. We let people know that we are children of God and that we're blessed. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men." Chapter 11, Jesus is calling Lazarus from the grave. Now, Passover is approaching. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Remember that happened in Bethany? Bethany is about a mile from Jerusalem. And people are going to Jerusalem, according to the last couple of verses there in chapter 11, to purify themselves. Now, you get some time, you know, you show up a day or two early instead of, you know, several hours late. And you get some time, and what do? You start talking, see? You know people. See? You hear what happened over in Bethany the other day? This Lazarus guy? It's Jesus raised him from the dead? Believe it? So, you know, as the crowd in Jerusalem begins to swell, and this event had taken place about a mile away, you think maybe a little bit of a topic of conversation? You think Jesus is going to show up here? See? What do you think? And he's going to come to the feast? Now, according to the last couple of verses there in chapter 11, the chief priests and the Pharisees said, "Look, anybody knows where Jesus is? We want you to let us know, because we're going to arrest him." What, grave robbing? Josephus, a historian of the time, said that during the Passover, the population of Jerusalem frequently swelled to more than 3 million people. Now, remember, there's no Holiday Inns, no Motel Sixes to accommodate the people. There's vast numbers of people. People camp out on the hillsides. They stay with friends. Borrow homes. See? They come from all over Palestine, all from foreign countries to purify themselves. And they're all looking for Jesus. Jesus had become notorious. And you know what happened over Bethany? So much talk about Jesus that the Pharisees put out a warrant for his arrest.
Attention, attention. Be on the lookout for Jesus. Hair like lamb's wool. Feet like brass coals. Eyes so lovely yet like fire. Last known address is Nazareth. Be on the lookout. The suspect is considered dangerous. America's most wanted. We're going to run a special at 10 o'clock tonight. Find this Jesus. Put him away. See? The curious, the uncertain, people who have heard bits and pieces, maybe read about it in the Jerusalem National Enquirer. See? The propaganda campaign by the powers that be of that day. I submit to you that any time that a well-known person is likely to appear, the curious gather and they begin to look. See? Jesus is going to show up. See? Something about humanity makes us want to eyeball the famous people. We're not content with a description. See? 6 days before Passover, Jesus comes to Bethany. All this is going on a mile away in Jerusalem. Here is Mary and Martha and Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. They made him a supper. Think they appreciated what he'd done?
Appreciate what Jesus has done for you. That's where our joy is going to come from. That's where our recognition of victory is going to come from. Martha served. Lazarus is at the table with Jesus. Mary takes a pound of costly ointment of pure nard and anoints the feet of Jesus and wipes His feet with her hair. I can't begin to take the time to explain how many social mores were broken by Mary taking this action. See, as Mike mentioned, Marshall's finally married off. He's not quite moved out yet. He's going to live in the little house on our place for a while. So there will be another party when he moves completely away. And Mom will go through the whole empty nest thing again. But those two, standing there watching him yesterday, or last night, it was pretty obvious they loved each other. See? Mary demonstrates this love by taking this very expensive perfume and anointing Jesus' feet, and then in an act of giving herself completely, dries his feet with her hair. Can you imagine that? Imagine what's going through her head. Imagine what's going through Jesus' head. And something interesting. It almost seems like maybe Lazarus ought to be doing this, Who's doing it? Lazarus' sister is doing that. Can you show that much appreciation for a brother or sister who's been raised from the dead, who's been blessed? Are you that happy and that excited, about someone else's good fortune, even good physical fortune, being raised to physical life? Are you going to Jesus, in worship, in spirit and in truth, expressing gratitude for the good things that are happening to other people? Or is it always, "Oh God, thank you for blessing me," now has Mary gone and expressing her appreciation for what Jesus has done for Lazarus? Well, how much more is it going to really bring me joy for me to express that kind of appreciation for what God has done in your life? To recognize that, to go to Jesus and praise Him for that. See, sometimes the biggest thing that takes away our joy and our victory is our own self-absorption. The only thing that's really going to produce joy and victory is when we get our eyes off ourselves and put our eyes on Him. See, and by putting our eyes on Him, we're going to put our eyes on other people. We're going to see what He's done for our brother. We're going to see like Mary did, and in appreciation, express that appreciation. Here Jesus is in the presence of old friends. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. They get supper around for Jesus. I think John wants us to understand here. I think God wants us to understand here something of what real worship is. And that worship really is the overarching issue, the inside of the heart. If we look at Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they are all doing something that is characteristic of themselves. Martha's serving. Lazarus is with Jesus. Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall and hear that conversation? Mary anoints his feet with a pound of very expensive ointment. This ain't Gold Bond, mind you. This is good stuff. She's gone all out. Jesus is not just an acquaintance. See, Martha served, Lazarus fellowshipped, and Mary gave. Whenever you've really been blessed by God, whenever you're really experiencing that joy and that victory, I think the Scripture is teaching us first there will be worship and service. The first element of a blessed life, the first element of victory and joy is worship. It has to spring from the inside out. You can only fake it from the outside in for so long. And pretty soon it's going to break down. See? And the true colors are going to come out. But when it comes from the inside out, the wind blew and the stuff flew, and here stands the true man of God. Be steadfast. Life comes at you fast. Life comes at you hard. See, so you better secure this inside. You better do whatever you need to do to get that done. Social mores put aside. The first element of victory and of joy is worship. And the second element is then to serve. But you need to worship when you can't say a word. When there's tears in your eyes and hurt in your heart. Worship when your friends turn their back on you. And you know what? It is still possible in those circumstances to have joy.
That's right.
Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against happiness. I vote for happiness. I'm all for happiness. I like to be happy. I think Christians ought to be happy people. But life ain't always happy, is it? It's not always happy. See, but we got to know who we are at the core. And we got to know that there are people with different gifts within the body. I think I read that somewhere about the body of Christ and the differing gifts. See, Martha serves. I know sometimes they give poor Martha a hard time, you know, because she wanted a little bit of help in the kitchen and say, hey, don't you make Mary come in here and help me, you know? But look it. Martha may have found it difficult to express in words or actions how she felt about Jesus. But Martha obviously loved to serve. She let her biscuits and gravy do the talking. And when it comes from a heart, see, that biscuits and gravy, yeah, that's eloquent language. Lazarus is with Jesus. to be with the Lord means to be in fellowship with Him. I just kind of see them sitting at the table, you know. Both of them kind of know something and have experienced something here that nobody else in the room can really know or really experience. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And here he sat a little while later at the table with Jesus.
You know, Jesus, I'm not real happy about you letting me die like that. I'm not quite sure what you were thinking, because it kind of hurt, you know, there at the end. And I'm glad you brought me back so that we can kind of get this squared up and get our relationship back on the straight and narrow. I don't think that's how it went, do you? Mary takes a pound of a very expensive. This stuff came from India. Okay, there was no Federal Express and no direct flights at that time. See, somebody had to go all the way to India to get this nard to make this perfume. Now I don't know how long Mary had been putting this stuff back. You see. But this stuff comes from a special plant that grew all over in India. Somebody had to travel all the way from Palestine to India, into the mountains, to get the raw material for this perfume. And Mary's got a whole pound of it. And rather than take it to her safety deposit box, rather than put it in an IRA, rather than converting it into something substantial like gold, she acts out of victory and joy. Her heart's so filled with joy and thanksgiving about what Jesus has done for her brother that she breaks the container that it's in and pours the whole pound on Jesus' feet. The scripture says, until the fragrance fills the room. And then she unbinds her hair and wipes the excess off his feet. She doesn't care what anybody's thinking about it. She can express her love for the Lord. She spares no expense. She cares nothing about the customs of the day. She's entering into a supper where women usually weren't welcome. She's letting down her hair in public, an unthinkable act in that culture. She's openly expressing her love for Jesus. But that's how real love acts, see? And that's how real victory acts. And it doesn't count the cost. Sees what needs to be done. And it finds a way to do it. See? Instead of finding reasons why it can't be done. Sorry. It finds a way to do it. That's what impressed me this spring, you know. These guys in Belarus are faced with hardships, and they're finding a way to do it. See, the government said, you know, they're shut the assembly down. We're going to make it illegal. We're going to take your papers away so that you can't assemble. They're finding a way to do it. See, too often I think we're tempted to lay down or take the easy way out. See, real joy and real victory, you see, doesn't count the cost, is uncaring of the expense. Sometimes it requires that you let your hair down, that you step over the obstacles of traditions and customs. The more I give to Him, the more He gives to me. I've been blessed. He keeps on blessing me over and over and over again. Though the storm rages, though the rain falls, I'm blessed. Mary is expressing that. Lazarus, in his way, is expressing that. Martha, through her service, is expressing that. You see, joy and victory are not just concepts that are intangible. They are to be lived out within the body of Christ. Amen? They are to be tangible efforts, and I'm convinced that that's what Jesus meant when He said, "Let your light shine before men." People should be able to look from the outside in and say, "You know, things are different there." Things are different between those people. Because, you know, you're going to have the curious. You know, the people that really don't quite know, or maybe they've heard something about Jesus. Just like the people in Jerusalem who heard something about Jesus. You probably heard me say it. But this week, proposition for you. Don't tell anybody about Jesus. Just stop it. Just like in Jerusalem, those curious people, you know, had heard stuff about Jesus. Most everybody that we're going to come in contact with this next week has heard about Jesus. Well, you don't need to tell anybody about Jesus. What people really need to do is they need to see Jesus. So you make it your point to show them Jesus. See, that's going to be a whole lot more effective than us telling them about Jesus. They've been told about Jesus. Some of it's true, some of it's not. They can't separate. You see, we run into some guys like that further on in this chapter, John chapter 12 and verse 12. I'm sorry, John chapter 12 and verse 20. John 12 and verse 20, if you're still at John 12. Now, there are certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Now, Greeks, by the way, would not be Jews. Not be part of the church, okay? They came to Philip, who was from Bethesda of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Why do you think they wished to? Because they had already heard about Him. They come to the disciples and said, "We'd like to see Him." And there's people who are probably, in some sense, begging that the church show them Jesus. That you show them Jesus. See? Sirs, we want to see Jesus. We need to hear more about Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We need to be Jesus to somebody. Philip came and told Andrew, and Philip told Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, verse 23, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Sometimes we get to certain expectations, see? We expect Jesus to react the way we want Him to react. And sometimes He reacts the way He reacts. And we think, "What? What? This is not what I asked for." See? He says, "The hour has come the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And maybe didn't hear me because he's not responding to the, you know, these Greeks want to see. Maybe he thought I said something different. Verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Well, wait a minute, these Greeks want to see Jesus. You would expect, you know, well, somebody hears, ta-da, it's Jesus. Let me, you know, feed 5,000, I'll show you Jesus. See? Let me show you something tangible here. That's not what Jesus does. See? It's not always the way we've got the vision set. See? And God personally working through our lives, see, is not always the course that we set. All of us face situations that cause us to wonder if we're going to see the other side of that situation. See, we're going to make it through the experience. I've found that it's not so good to talk about my troubles. Percent of the people who hear about my troubles don't care. And the other 20% are glad I'm having trouble. See? You're going to have problems. See? Seeing Jesus does not eliminate problems. Having victory does not eliminate problems. Having joy does not mean that you're problemless. A college student wrote the following letter to her parents. Dear Mom and Dad, I'm writing this letter on school paper because my stationery got burned up in the fire. I got out of the hospital and have moved in with my new boyfriend, Bill. He got me a job where he works. I'm a waitress at the Red Dog Saloon. Your new grandbaby is due next fall. The next page continued. Mom, Dad, none of the above really happened. However, I made a C in French and I'm failing history. Love, your daughter. Yeah. Well, you got problems, see? Don't say, you know, what else can happen, because it will, see? And it could be a whole lot worse. So, they'll put it in perspective, and the Greeks come to them, and they say, we want to see Jesus. Can you help us? They're curious. Probably heard the story of what happened in Bethany. We'd like to see this guy that raises Lazarus from the dead. And then they heard bits and pieces and snatches and some of it true and maybe some of it not so true. They didn't come and say, hey, would you tell us the real deal? No, they came and said, we'd like to see Jesus. And Jesus, instead of going, ta-da, what do? He says, Abraham, Philip, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. Victory. Play a little game, but which one of these don't belong? See? Victory, joy, and brokenness. Yeah, pretty easy. Yeah. Victory and joy. I see the connection. The brokenness. That's the one that don't belong. We want to see Jesus. You know, before you can really see who I am, something's going to have to happen here. See, Jesus would often say in his earthly ministry that my time has not yet come. On this occasion, he says, my time's come. It's here. Now's the time. Screens come to see Jesus. And can you feel the importance of the moment? Jesus is on the verge of death. He's facing a false trial. He's facing lies. He's facing innuendos. He's facing a beating and abuse. He's facing execution. And not the politically correct kind of institution or execution that we have today where they lay down on a table and go to sleep. No, it's going to be a bloody, excruciating, awfulest you can imagine execution. And Jesus begins to teach people who came to see Jesus. First, we'd like to see Jesus. And Jesus says, watch. Watch. Keep your eye on the bouncing ball. Watch. Because what's going to happen here is going to rock you to your very core. He said, now listen, look it. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it's never going to produce any more than a grain of wheat. But if it's buried, see, it sprouts. It reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, evil who holds on to this life, just as it is, destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, breaking social mores, worship in spirit and in truth, serving unabandonedly, you'll have it forever. Real. Visible. Tangible. Generally speaking, there's no comparison between the value of a diamond and the value of a grain of corn. Offer you a diamond or a grain of corn, most of you take the diamond. No comparison in the value. See? But it all depends on the disposition of the corn. You put both the diamond and the grain of corn away for 100 years, a grain of corn is still not going to have much monetary value, while the diamond's value will still be running up in the hundreds of thousands of dollars, will be undiminished. At the end of 1,000 years, the same thing would be true. But suppose we take that grain of corn and we bury it in the warm, moist earth. And suppose, year after year, throughout the centuries, we let it go on producing and reproducing. And in that 2,000 years, it will have produced a store that the whole earth will hardly be able to contain. Its production represents a monetary value that makes the diamond's price not much more than an atom in comparison. To save the grain of corn would have been to lose all that it was capable of producing.
Brethren, what are we saving it for? What are we saving that unabashed love, joy, worship, and service for? See, my mom used to save magazines because one day when she retired, she's going to have enough time to cook all these recipes. You know the bastards of magazines we threw away? See, sometimes people treat Christianity just like that. Well, when I get to this place, see, I will be able to... Baloney! You're not going to... Because it always happens, see? Satan's main objective is to rob you of your joy. Satan's main objective is to rob you of your victory. And his main objective is to rob you of your brokenness. Somebody fix me, please. It takes broken soil to produce a crop. Broken clouds to produce rain. Broken grain to give bread. And broken bread to give strength. It was a broken perfume box that gave off a fragrance one day in the life of Jesus. It was the broken Apostle Peter weeping bitterly who returns to great power and effectiveness that he never could have imagined. Brokenness is the surrender of the heart and the mind and the body to Christ. Brokenness is what we allow God to make of us. God uses broken things. Story's told of the happiest man in the world. Happiest man in the world was from Dundee, Scotland, and he had fallen out of his off a roof and broke his back when he was 15 years old. This fellow had laid in his bed for 40 years and couldn't even be moved without a good deal of pain. Probably not a day had passed in all those years without acute suffering, day by day by day. By the grace God had granted him, this person was in his room. It would seem like you were near to heaven, the serenity that this gentleman had. Doesn't Satan ever tempt you to doubt God and think that maybe he's been a bit unfair? Well, yeah, the guy says, yeah. And it does try to tempt me. He says, I lay here and I see my old classmate drive along, and Satan says, God's so good, how come he's kept you here all these years? You might have been rich. I see somebody who's about my age that walked by in perfect health, and Satan whispers, if God loves you, why couldn't you have kept you from breaking your back? What do you do? What do you do when you're tempted like this? He said, I take Satan to the cross and I show him Christ and I point out the wounds on his hands and his feet and I say, doesn't he love me? Doesn't he love you? See, the hardest thing to rectify sometimes in this old world is the simple fact that Jesus loves me. I know we say it, see? But when bad things happen, see? That's where most people trip up. Oh, he loves me, huh? How come all this bad stuff's happening to me? Because victory and joy and brokenness are synonymous. It's not which one don't belong. They all belong. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. I don't mean you have to go looking for it. It'll find you. Just do what you're supposed to be doing. It'll find you. You see. See, as long as we keep eyes on the resurrected Christ, I don't know how he got there. We have to keep eyes on the resurrected Christ, see, and continue to plant that seed continue to put ourselves to death. It comes as a newsflash to some people when I tell them, it's not all about you. I say, it's not. I don't know if I want to buy any of that or not. It is our brokenness that empowers us to have victory and joy. I would submit to you this morning that what Jesus is teaching here is that without brokenness, we cannot possibly understand the divine joy and the divine victory.
That's right.
The more I try to avoid that brokenness, the less crop I'm going to harvest. Because I'm not going to invest myself completely. See, I'm going to keep a little bit back here, see, for me. I have a plan B. Let me tell you something this morning. Jesus has not got a plan B. This is it. This is it. See? There's no minor leagues, you see. There's no AAA Christians, and you know, these guys are in the major leagues. He's got one plan. And it's the same plan for all of us. And it's going to take everything that we have. Nobody is going to wake up in heaven surprised. They're not going to be surprised. Oh, I made it. There's going to be some people wake up surprised. Nobody's going to wake up in heaven surprised. See? You see, Mary was willing to do whatever it took. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Martha, God bless her, she could get a little frustrated with all the stuff that was going on, but she loved Jesus. Yeah? She served him. So, they invested themselves. But it's just like Jesus to say, you've got some joy, you've got some victory. Let me take you one more step. And then he did. For all that they had offered him and the appreciation that they had for what he had done for them, he offered himself for us. Broken. If Mary went to that extent for what happened in the physical, that life which was going, and Lazarus died again, life which was going to be taken away, if she appreciated it to that extent, that she was willing to break all kinds of tradition, to put that kind of money in anointing Jesus' feet, what should I be willing to do, not in thanksgiving for my own resurrection, but in thanksgiving for yours? Will I be broken for you? That's the question. Not will I be broken in appreciation for what he's done for me, but will I follow Mary's example and be broken for you? And for the Greeks, who say, we want to see Jesus. Brethren, if we want joy, we want victory, we're going to have to be broken enough to show others Jesus. Thank you.